Chapter 6, please. Nice to be back in Saugus again. David Peterson and I were just talking last night about the fact it was just a few months ago we were here in June together, and we were also, it's nice to see you again so quickly, but it's not a great thing to see the time flying by so quickly. So where did it go in between? I have no idea, but it is nice to be back again. Matthew chapter 6, and we are going to read at verse 1. I'm going to be reading the New King James rendering of these verses and trying to pull out the repetition that comes in what the Lord is saying. And I don't want to divorce this from the rest of this, the context. This is the middle of a sermon, so it's very hard to just take a snapshot of a part of a sermon without looking at the whole thing. It's always dangerous to take things out of the context, so we want to keep that in mind. This is the middle of the most powerful sermon that we know in Scripture, spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. And he says in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your, of course, alms or charitable deeds before men." Now that's interesting because he has already said in chapter 5, "So let your lights shine before men." And now he's saying, don't do your righteousness before men. That's not all he says. He says, to be seen by them. "Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed," that is, when you give charitably, "do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory, that they may be praised from men. Verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." That is very emphatic, what he has just said. "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your deed may be in secret." And here it is again, and this is another repetitive statement, "and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Verse 5, scenario number 2. "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Verily, assuredly, certainly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your closet, your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees," here it is again, "in secret, will reward you openly." We're going to move down to verse 16. In the middle is kind of a sidebar in which he speaks a little further on prayer and develops that subject. But verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting." And again, here it is. "Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now let's face some facts for a moment. I want to spend some time speaking about hypocrisy. And how does the Lord get here? Well, in the beginning of this sermon, he started by defining who he was speaking to. He was speaking to true, authentic disciples, and he starts with a list of blessings: poor in spirit, those that are grieving sin, those that are meek, they have no rights, and so on, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. That's where he starts, and he paints a caricature of a true disciple, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But then he moves and makes it personal and says, "Blessed are you." Blessed are they when they're, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you. Who? Those that fit the picture. They're true disciples. And then he goes into, let your light so shine before men, and he shows what that is. What true righteousness is going to look like. And in chapter 6, after moving through different scenarios where true acts of righteousness are going to come out of a true heart of righteousness, now he's concerned with motives. Who are you living for? Who are you playing in front of? Well, let's face some facts. We do change our behavior based on who's watching. Sometimes you read some of the craziest statements that are out there and different things that people say today that are just common expressions. And here's one. Now, please don't get excited, okay? I'm not here to talk about the merits or the evils of this, but here's a statement that people use. Dance like no one's watching. Now, some of you know exactly what that means, don't you? It's the idea of just being yourself as though no one around sees you for who you really are. Just let it all go. And you know right well, if you realize someone was watching, you would suddenly change your character and try to look normal. Isn't it true? All right. Some of you, honestly, if you're honest, you know that's true. I've seen it in my kids, let alone myself. I'm not going there. But in my kids, you know, I take my boy to skating lessons and just watch, you know, he's skating around the ice and he's looking for dad. He's looking to see who's watching, and it changes the way that he behaves. Maybe if you practice or if you play an instrument, maybe you have practiced the piano, and it's one thing to play a piece 1,000 times in private. It's another thing to sit in a concert hall with 10,000 people around you and play the same piece, isn't it? Suddenly, what was fun in one scenario suddenly becomes very different in another because of who's watching. Let's face it. We all have a fear of being rejected by others, don't we? It's in us. We can't avoid performing for someone. And so the message that the Lord Jesus is speaking here is not one that says, live like no one's watching. He's not saying, don't care about anyone else around you, what they see. The message is, live like a certain one is watching. You see, it's not a message of, don't live in front of an audience. It's a message of, choose your audience wisely. That's the message that's coming out of the first part of Matthew chapter 6. He has already said in verse 16 of the previous chapter to let our light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works. He wants people to see our lives. He wants them to see our actions, but not for their praise, but for their spiritual benefit, that they might give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So here we are. People who are afraid of those who are watching, how are we going to break free of the scrutiny, the social pressure? I mean, they're all around us. These are the guys at high school watching everything you do. And you're trying to form and shape your identity. You're trying to shape an image so that you'll fit in with some group. There's always different groups in high school. They're all there. And teenagers are always struggling with some kind of identity of who I really am. Choose your audience wisely. The only way to break free from social pressure, scrutiny, is to subject ourselves to the examination of someone else. So I want to go through this. Genuine righteousness depends not on nobody watching, but on the right audience. So let's look at this, because in the end, it's really a choice. Like we've been hearing already, faith, there is a choice involved. And there's a choice between, first of all, two different audiences. I want to notice this. He sets it up in verse 1. We are to beware. We are to take heed. The idea is beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. That's audience number one, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father. That's audience number two, who is in heaven. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground here. And whether it's trying to please a certain crowd, trying to please your family, trying to please some other system, whatever it is, it's always people versus your Father in heaven. It is one or the other. The word he uses over and over again is a word that we've taken and we've evolutionized. I think I just invented that. It evolved over time. We use hypocrite today in a very different way. But back then, hypocrites was actually just a word for a play actor. So it was just an everyday word, kind of like baptizo was not a religious term at the time. It was just a very common word. If your ship sank, it got baptized. I'm sorry, that was the word. It was a very common word in the Greek language. And the same was true about hypocrite. You're a play actor. And play actors, they have an audience. They're performing on the outside for those around. And we see this repeatedly. Verse 2, when you give to the needy is the idea. When you practice alms, when you do charitable deeds, why are they doing them? The hypocrites are doing them. Don't do this. They're doing it in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Verse 5 again, when the hypocrites pray, that they may be seen by others. Verse 16, when they fast, it's that their fasting may be seen by others. Whether it's your co-workers, your boss, your fellow students, your family members, maybe it's the Christians you gather with, your friends at the gym, wherever it is in life, this is audience number one. We all have the tendency towards hypocrisy. I like to think that maybe symptom number one that you might be a hypocrite is that when someone calls you a hypocrite, you get angry. Right? Because that's what hypocrites don't want to look inside. And they don't want anyone else going on in there too far. And so how dare you say something about what's inside? No, an honest person is going to go, whoa, like we heard last night from Brother Dan, is it I? That is the honesty of a person. But we all have a tendency towards hypocrisy because we all want to be liked by others around us. We all have this fear of rejection from those. And the problem is, dance like no one's watching, live like no one's watching. Well, we do it like no one's watching because if someone was watching, they might see who we really are. And if they saw who we really are, they might just walk away. We're afraid of that. It's not enough to not care what they think. That's dangerous ground. That's another saying we have these days, don't judge me. Of course, that usually is followed by pictures on Facebook that aren't worth seeing. Because the Lord never, never intended for us just to not care what people think, what anyone thinks. No, but he wants what people think to be trumped by what our Heavenly Father thinks. I want to stop and think of the antidote, the cure for hypocrisy, the tendency within us to try and be accepted. It's not to live in front of a human audience. It's to live in front of a heavenly audience. And he repeats it over and over again. And by this point, he has built a relationship, a picture of a relationship. He doesn't say to do these things in front of God. He says to do these things in front of your Father who sees in secret. Your Father who sees in secret. Now, if we followed the pathway of the Beatitudes, how did we get here? He started with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are those? They're bankrupt. They have nothing to offer God. And how does it end? It ends very quickly. Before we get to persecution, it ends with, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be what? They shall be called sons of God. Isn't that beautiful language? And the idea of call there is the idea of being sons of God. True disciples are sons of the Father. How did we get there? We get there through the cross. And you know what the cross tells me? I have nothing to offer God. In fact, all of what I have inside is a broken, sinful mess of a heart. I'm a train wreck. and there was nothing in myself that could save me from who I was. I can't even fix myself now. God had to step in and in the person of Jesus Christ, take my place on a cross and die my death for me. And through that cross, God has outed me. The mask is off. This is who I am. I no longer have to sit in some kind of religious cloak of good works and pretend some form of righteousness that isn't true. And through the cross, listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 1. God having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. We're sons. According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Listen to these words. By which he has made us accepted in the beloved. My Father, who knows all about me, he knows the deep, dark, hidden part of my heart that even I don't know about. And he puts us through a series of trials, a series of challenges and difficulties to bring it up to the surface. And you know, through his program, I have realized sin in me that I didn't know existed. I've realized pride and selfishness and greed and everything else in me that I didn't know existed. You know why he brings it to the surface? Because he wants to cleanse me. He wants to make you holy. He's not satisfied with who we are. He loves us for who we are, but he's not satisfied with who we are. We are accepted in the beloved. I don't have to pretend that I'm someone I'm not with my Heavenly Father. I don't have to perform in order to be loved and accepted by my Father. I don't need to put on an act to deny the way I'm thinking. In fact, John makes it very clear. It is dangerous to deny the sin in you. No, because he is my Father, he invites me to come openly and honestly as I am, continuously confessing sin to him. And by the way of the cross, I am every second of my life accepted in the beloved. Brother Dan said last night, and I wrote it into my notes today because it fit. And if you missed it last night, it was a perfect way to start off the weekend with the reality of applying this weekend to myself. And he said, a proper estimation of self begins with God's estimation of me. And can I just go just one step further, because it's just the topic today. It's not just God, but he's my Father's estimation of me. And I love that, because my Father's estimation of me comes from someone who cares in an infinite way about that estimation. And that's great news this weekend. You know, I don't know, through life, through the stages of life, and through the different roles of life, we learn a lot about God. And I know it's true, even in the differences between genders, but whether it's as a son, I took a lot of things for granted as a son, or as a husband, loving my wife. I'm supposed to model somehow how Christ loved the church. And then I don't know, I've understood God far more, my relationship with God far more from being a father. Because I know what it's like to be frustrated with my kids. And for all of you who think that preacher's kids are perfect, come for a visit sometime. Have a look at the chaos that I leave behind when I come to conferences like this. Sometimes I bring the chaos with me. I love doing that. But you know something? Through all that I see in my kids that I don't like, my heart wells up for them. I love them. You know what? They are who they are in my presence. I don't want anything different. I want them to open up about sin they're struggling with because I want to help them. That's my Heavenly Father. And this weekend, he cares deeply about you. Take the mask off. He already knows. You're not hiding anything from him. And he cares deeply. I want to look at the second thing, not only two different audiences, but two different stages. Now think about this. Actors love to play on a stage. And it was true. The Lord points to two different stages, the hypocrites, the play actors. They love the street corners. They love the synagogues. In fact, they love the public I. You notice in verse 2, they sound a trumpet before them, which is kind of a very humorous, exaggerative way, a sarcastic way. It's very rhetorical of pointing out what they love to do. They love to toot their own horn, basically, in the synagogues and in the streets. Verse 5, it's the synagogues again, the street corners, marketplaces. Verse 16, they love to disfigure their faces to be seen by men, the stage life. They love to be out there where everyone can see them. So-and-so's a great guy. Oh, isn't she wonderful? And deep down inside, they're dying. There's nothing inside. But what is seen on the other stage called the secret place? Oh, this is what matters. I want to ask, what stage are you living on? Public? Out in front of the audience of people? Public opinion? What about behind the scenes? You know, sometimes Hollywood loves to produce not just some production, but they love to produce the behind-the-scenes clips. The problem is, it's not really behind the scenes, is it? I mean, I show you a few things about how they made this scene or they made that scene, but really, you don't get to see that truly behind the scenes, these actors are dying inside until someone like Robin Williams commits suicide, and then you really see what's going on. What's going on behind the scenes of these hypocrites? Listen to Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There's a whole string of these. Matthew, by the way, mentions hypocrites far more than any other gospel and any other spot in the New Testament. For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And the whole point of Matthew 6 is not merely do all these things where no one can see you. The point is that whatever you do in the public eye, you make sure, first of all, it's real in private. In other words, they were praying on the street corners, but there was no prayer life at home. There was no enjoyment of intimacy with their Father where no one could see. They were giving alms. They were giving to charities, giving to the poor out on the street corners. But there was no inner care for the needy. There was no passionate concern for them. Oh, they loved to disfigure their faces and look like they're fasting on the outside. But there was no real spiritual concern for God to come and revive his people behind the curtain. And yet over and over again, he speaks, your Father who sees in secret, your Father who sees in secret. 3 times, your Father who sees in secret. Are we willing to be exposed for what is truly in our hearts? Is there a Christ-like care for those around us who are in deep need? Do we just give out gospel tracts when people are looking, or do we give them out because we deeply are concerned that they have a death sentence over their heads? Is there any true fervency in prayer? Do we pray publicly and yet at home there's zero prayer life? Do we pray when we have to, but we're not really enjoying intimacy with our Father? Is there any real spiritual concern for eternal things? I don't know why we decided that fasting is outdated. To give up things in this life, to remind ourselves, to remind who we are physically, that the spiritual needs of life are far more important than anything we could have in this world. Let me ask you today, where do you act like a Christian? Guys, especially I'm speaking to us as who are married men, we can see how you treat your wife in public, but, and I'm saying this for myself, but how do I treat my wife when no one is looking? What websites do I visit when no one is around? Is my entire self-worth based on some outward image that people see? Am I a different person on Friday night than I am on Sunday morning? What stage are you playing for? Here's number three. Two different rewards are also contrasted. Over and over again, he says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Three times over, verse 2, verse 5, verse 16. They have no reward when it matters. Notice verse 1. This is what they're lacking. They're practicing their righteousness before people now. But when it really matters, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You see, he was introducing a kingdom of a different quality, a kingdom of a heavenly quality. You will have no reward in that kingdom if you're living for your reward now with the praise of men. The Father promises to reward eternally and openly. See, if you live for the Father's audience, guess what you're going to receive now? Well, he told us in the Beatitudes, we will be persecuted. If we are characterized by the things that come out of those that list of blessings, poor in spirit, meek, merciful, and so on, peacemakers. By the way, peacemaking there is not appeasement of everyone, making everyone happy. In fact, if we're truly biblical peacemakers, uncompromising of the truth, we're going to make a lot of people angry because we're trying to reconcile people to God and to truth, which is going to bring on persecution, which is why persecution comes next. Guess what we're going to receive if we live for his audience? Persecution. Pain. It's coming in this life. It's coming for you. You'll receive criticism. You'll be snubbed. You'll be lonely. I've been reading through Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's, the second volume of his biography, and right now I'm just reading a section in which, because of what he was preaching, he was a lonely man. A lot of places he wouldn't go. A lot of places wouldn't receive him because of the truth that he was preaching to them. If we are going to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul made it very clear, we will receive persecution. It's coming. And yet look at the Lord Jesus. For the joy set before him. Who? From? From his Father in heaven. The joy set before him. Heavenly reward. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Shame from who? From an entire world that rejected him, despising the shame. And now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is. So here is the point of all of this. I trust it's the Lord speaking to us because it's his word. And within the context, this is what he is saying to us. Which audience will you live for? Here's the question. Is it possible to be a Christian and still be a hypocrite? I mean, after all, in the Gospels, it's all Pharisees and scribes. These men are unbelievers. They're eventually going to lead to the crucifixion of Christ. Is it possible that if I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I could actually be a hypocrite? Galatians 2, when Peter came to Antioch, and some men were there, and of the circumcision party, what did Peter do? He knew the Gospel. He's a believer. He's the man who stood up at Pentecost. And yet he decided, because they were there, because of fear of that audience and those men, and what will they think if I eat with these uncircumcised people, he decided to withdraw from them. And here's what Paul says about them. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, this is what is so important. Why does it matter? Because the gospel is at stake here. If we believe the gospel that we approach God through Jesus Christ alone, anything that compromises that must be set aside, no matter who believes otherwise. The gospel is at stake. So which audience will it be for you? Which one will it be for me? Them or him? Listen to what Paul said to Corinth. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. He wasn't even concerned about this audience right here. But he says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. You know what Paul was living for? He made it very clear. You can criticize me. That's not what I'm living for. It is the Lord who judges me. I'm not acquitted. The examination comes from him. You see, if I live by the scrutiny of others, I've set the bar too low. That's the point. But if I live for the glory of God, the bar raises to infinite heights. He wants me to be just like his son. And he is persistent. He will not stop until I am. Are you going to live for now or then? Which stage? Paul again, 2 Corinthians 5, so whether we are at home, heaven, or away, pardon me, I believe that's home in the body or away from the body, we make it our aim to please him, to please God, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Which are we living for, then or now? True treasure is waiting. That's why if we had kept reading into verse 19 of Matthew 6, we would have read very clearly, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, the praise of men. They have their reward. Moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourself treasure that is in heaven. All of it will be defined by which audience we choose.